Congregation, we turn now to the form for the administration of baptism. We find it on page 126 in the back of the Psalter. Page 126 in the back of the Psalter. There we read as follows in the form for the administration of baptism. The principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism are these three. First, that we with our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, insomuch that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God, except we are born again. This, the dipping in or sprinkling with water teaches us, whereby the impurity of our souls is signified, and we admonish to loathe and humble ourselves before God and seek for our purification and salvation without ourselves. Secondly, holy baptism witnesseth and sealeth unto us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. Therefore we are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. For when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesseth and sealeth unto us that he doth make an eternal covenant of grace with us and adopts us for his children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing, and avert all evil, or turn it to our profit. And when we are baptized in the name of the Son, the Son sealeth unto us that he doth wash us in his blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of his death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. In like manner, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Ghost assures us by this holy sacrament that he will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Thirdly, whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore are we by God through baptism admonished of and obliged unto new obedience, namely, that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that we trust in him and love him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our minds, and with all our strength, that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. And if we sometimes through weakness fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal and undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. And although our young children do not understand these things, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism, for as they are without their knowledge partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so are they again received unto grace in Christ. As God speaketh unto Abraham, the father of all the faithful, and therefore unto us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. This also the Apostle Peter testifieth with these words, for the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Therefore, God formerly commanded them to be circumcised, which was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. And therefore Christ also embraced them, laid his hands upon them, and blessed them. Since then baptism is come in the place of circumcision, therefore infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant. And parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children herein when they shall arrive to years of discretion. That therefore this holy ordinance of God may be administered to his glory, to our comfort, and to the edification of his church, let us call upon his holy name. Let us pray. O Almighty and Eternal God, thou who hast, according to thy severe judgment, punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with a flood, and hast, according to thy great mercy, saved and protected believing Noah and his family, thou who hast drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, and hast led thy people Israel through the midst of the sea upon dry ground, by which baptism was signified, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased of thine infinite mercy, graciously to look upon these children and incorporate them by thy Holy Spirit into thy Son Jesus Christ, that they may be buried with him into his death and be raised with him in newness of life, that they may daily follow him, joyfully bearing their cross, and cleave unto him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love, that they may, with a comfortable sense of thy favor, leave this life, which is nothing but a continual death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ, thy Son, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with thee and the Holy Ghost, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. I ask now the parents to rise from the pew. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal unto us and to our seed his covenant. Therefore it must be used for that end, and not out of custom or superstition. That it may then be manifest that you are thus minded, you are to answer sincerely to these questions. First, whether you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to all miseries, yea, to condemnation itself, yet that they are sanctified in Christ, and therefore as members of his church ought to be baptized. Secondly, whether you acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testament and in the articles of the Christian faith, and which is taught here in this Christian church to be the true and perfect doctrine of salvation. Thirdly, whether you promise and intend to see these children when come to the years of discretion, whereof you are parents, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help or cause them to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power. What is your answer, Father Kirsten? Yes. What is your answer, Mother Kirsten? Yes. What is your answer, Father Verbeek? Yes. What is your answer, Mother Verbeek? Yes. Dear parents, it's something to make this promise, a promise that you cannot keep in your own strength, So you need to live a life depending on the Lord. Daily, in prayer, bringing your children in prayer to the Lord, and having hope in the Lord. And then baptism is such an encouragement. There, if you read this form of baptism, there is some tension that we hear, isn't it? At the beginning it says they cannot enter the kingdom of God because they are children born in sin, unless they are born again. And then later on it says, sanctified in Christ, and we thank thee, are forgiven their sins. And so we have to understand that the tension can only be solved by faith, by true faith, which includes repentance. That's what we have to teach our children. They have to see the need of Christ and to see also his sufficiency. So you could say this tension has to be there and has to be solved by faith. We cannot solve it with our mind. We cannot solve it with our works. But by faith, everything comes in place. Then our hearts will say, Amen. This is true. And we'll experience the comfort and the power of the work of Christ and see it by the grace of God in the lives of our children. So depend on the Lord. Teach your children, be examples of the fear of the Lord. And you might feel, how can I do that? But then again, look to the Lord. If you read this, then you think, how can there be a covenant? If you think about the sight of man, to love God with our whole heart, strength, mind. I'm not doing that like I should. You don't either. Christ did it. So he is the one in who the covenant can exist. And you have to be in him by a true and living faith. Then you will have that comfort in your heart. And so the Lord will bless it. Depend on him, follow him, and stay in his word in a life of prayer. Congregation, it's such a great gift of God that our children, two children, baptized this morning. It gives hope in our hearts that although we don't deserve it, God is continuing to keep his church from generation to generation. So these children, you could say, are children of these parents, but also of the church. So you could say your children. Pray for them. Be an example to those children, that they may see examples of God-fearing people. People that do not live for this world, but for heaven, that have a treasure in heaven. I think that's so important. I'm sure it is so important. And then, oh, what a joy it will give in our hearts when we may see a new generation in faithfulness, living with the Word and with Christ, in humble repentance, trusting in the blood of Christ and in his sacrifice on the cross. And that will be to the glory of the Lord. So remember these children in your prayers and expect that the Lord, pray that the Lord will work in their hearts. While the children will enter the sanctuary, we sing a Psalter 425, stanza 5, Jehovah's truth will stand forever. And after baptism, we sing standing, as far as possible, we sing it standing, 436, stanza 3, his gracious blessings rest on all. So after baptism, standing 436 verse 3, and now 425 stanza 5. Garrett Benjamin Kirsten, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Isabel Faith Verbeek, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us now close the administration of the holy baptism with prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God and merciful Father, we thank and praise thee that thou hast forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of the beloved, thy beloved Son Jesus Christ, and received us through thy Holy Spirit as members of thine only begotten Son, and adopted us to be thy children, and sealed and confirmed the same unto us by holy baptism. We beseech thee, through the same Son of thy love, that thou wilt be pleased always to govern these baptized children by thy Holy Spirit, that they may be piously and religiously educated, increase and grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they then may acknowledge thy fatherly goodness and mercy which thou hast shown to them and us, and live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and manfully fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion, to the end that they may eternally praise and magnify thee and thy Son Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Ghost, the one only true God. Amen. Congregation, there will be one collection now and one during the last Psalter, and we sing Psalter 403, stanza 1 through 3, 403, stanza 1, praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing unto our God, 403, all stanzas.
Thank you.
Dear congregation, with the help of the Lord, I preach the word of God this morning from Romans 4. I read verse 11, especially as text verse for the sermon. Romans 4, verse 11. And he, that is Abram, received a sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. The theme for the sermon is a seal of the righteousness of faith. We have 3 points. The first point is how Abram is justified. The second point, God seals his righteousness. And the third, a father of all believers. So the theme is a seal of the righteousness of faith. 3 points, how Abram is justified, God seals his righteousness, and a father of all believers. Dear congregation, I think most nations will have a national hero or some national heroes, isn't it? Here in the United States, I hear names of George Washington or Abraham Lincoln. In the Netherlands, we would talk about Willem of Orange. And so probably every nation has his hero or ancestor that people think of. Well, that was the case also with Israel. Their great ancestor, forefather, you could say, was, we all know it. Children, who was that? That was Abram. They were children of Abram, and they wanted to know it. They were proud of it. They would talk about it to the Lord Jesus in those disputes they had. They would say, well, we have never served someone, we are free. We don't need the truth to set us free. We are free because we are children of Abram. Well, in the scripture part we have read this morning, Romans 4, there we read about Abram. Beautiful scripture part. Beautiful letter to understand God's way of salvation. Abram. Taken by Paul as an example to illustrate something he is intending to teach. So we all know about Abram, isn't it? Abram, who was called by the Lord to leave his country and his kindred. And he did it. So a man of faith, of obedience, of faith. You can say great things about Abram. But, wait a minute. We have to be careful. Because Abram was not without sin. If you would start to think, sometimes we put the past in such a light as if it was all perfect. And that's not the case. And it's good to read some books of history and church history. In a certain way, they all dealt with the same problems. And the great problem the great trouble we all have to deal with is sin. And Abram was a sinner. He was certainly not without sins. You remember the examples in Scripture that he has lied even twice about Sarah, his wife, telling she was his sister. Was half true, she was a half sister. But still, it was a lie because he intended to mislead people. And why did he do it? Well, he was afraid. It was a lack of trust. Here is the father of all that believe. And we see in him that his faith is not perfect. Well, we know that. We know that, isn't it? We read it, for example, in the form of the Lord's Supper. There we confess it, that we do not have a perfect faith. Abram didn't either. Abram was in himself a sinner. Well, but then we have a question. How could Abram, a sinner, be acceptable to God? And you might have the question for yourself. Good question. I hope you did ask that question for yourself. How can I be acceptable in the eyes of God? It's the great question of the Reformation, you could say. The great question of Luther. He struggled with, how can I be righteous before God? In a right relation to God? And he tried. He tried hard. He was beating himself and doing all kinds of things to make up for his sins. You might understand it. Do you have that restlessness in your conscience? In your heart? That struggle in your life that you think, one day I have to meet my Creator. Like Paul clearly says that we all have to appear before God's just judgment seat. That's true. You all know it. Don't try to push it away, because you need to be prepared for that great day. And this life is a life to prepare. Is it time to prepare? So the question was, how could Abram be righteous before God? I mean, God does not accept sin. God's wrath and anger burns against sin. He is holy and just. How could Abram be accepted by God as his dear child? Did God ignore sin? No. The secret is that Abram did not trust in his own work. Remember that. That's most important. Abram did not trust in his own works, but he trusted in God and in his work. And there's the difference. And that sounds easy, isn't it? But that's very much against our nature, against our natural inclination, and of our children. So it's so hard for us to accept that. But it's the truth that Abram did not trust in what he did to be acceptable to God, but he was looking to God and to his work to be acceptable in the eyes of a holy God. And there's all the difference. And that's what we all need. We all stand in need of that. So trust, what's another word for that trust? To believe, you could say. Or faith. So, and Paul is teaching about that in Romans 4. And then it's, of course, very important that you understand what faith is. The Heidelberg Catechism is very helpful to understand that. Faith is not just a matter of the mind. Faith is a matter of the heart. To trust is a matter of the heart. It's like to surrender, to depend on. Did you ever hear that story of that shepherd boy in the mountains and some people busy with biology, and they wanted a certain flower, but it was on the side of a high mountain, and it was so deep there. And they asked the shepherd boy, well, please help us. Here we have a rope, and we let you down. You're not so heavy as we are. We are too heavy, but you're not. So we let you down, and you pick that flower for us. He said, wait. And he ran away, and then he came back. You know whom he had there? His own father. And he said, Father, if you hold the rope, I do it. What made the difference? Was his father stronger? No, it was trust. Trust. So depend with your heart on the Lord. Faith. That's what we have to teach our children. Faith includes repentance. You will not trust if you do not repent. You will not repent if you do not see your need. Maybe you have a business and you do well. You make a lot of money, but then one day things turn around and it's going worse and bad, and you lose money and the bills come in and they pile up on your desk and you don't know what to do. It's such a burden. So then someone knocks on your door and says, well, let me take over your business. You would not have done that when you did well. But that moment when you don't know how to deal with it, you're in despair, you see your need. Really? Do you want to take over this business? And joy fills your heart because it's true, he does it. He takes all those bills and pays for them and takes over the lead of the company. And then you're delivered out of the darkness and need. You see where repentance will be when your eyes are open for your guilt, your debt before God, your sins, your depravity, your corruption. And then Christ knocking at the door of your heart by his word. Yeah, he takes over and joy fills your heart. Really? Can this be true? But God with his word and the authority of his word makes it clear that it is true. And then the Holy Spirit is inclining your heart to trust in this Savior, and joy fills your heart. So I said, when I talked in a speech to you parents, I said, faith makes a difference. We receive things in the promise, like we read in the form of baptism, and we see it in the sign. But now the promise, the content of the promise, has to be received by faith. Like tasting the fruit. Well, Abram was a man of faith. He did not trust in his own work, but he trusted in God. And that's what we read in Romans 4, verse 2. For if Abram were justified by works, he had whereof to glory but not before God. So if Abram were justified by works, made righteous before God by works, but he is not. And the reason is, if that was the case, he would boast in himself, and God does never do that. God will never give his glory to someone else. He is the glorious God and is worthy to receive all the glory and praise. So Abram was not and could not be justified by works. For what says Scripture? Abram believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So this is a life-changing thing. Where this man knocks on your door and takes over your business, that you will never be the same anymore. You will be dedicated to him forever. So there you have faith and regeneration bound together. It's heart changing. Our hearts by nature are depraved and corrupt, but then the Holy Spirit dwelling in the heart is going to change the hearts of us and of our children. Abram was justified by faith. And we read that also in Genesis 15, where we read in the first verses. It's interesting, this chapter, Genesis 15. It comes after Genesis 13, where Abram was left. Lot went away, and they had too much flock. So there he is all by himself. And then chapter 14 is about the war he had to fight against those kings to set Lot free. And then in in chapter 15, there it says, after these things the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. Here you are, all by yourself, surrounded by enemies. And then the Lord says, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Abram doesn't understand it. It's so hard for him because he says, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And this, you know, my servant will take over and thou hast not given me seed. And then the Lord came unto him saying, no, that's not the case. You know, children, then you can see it before your eyes what happens. It's night, it's dark, and God says, come, Abram, come out of your tent and look the sky. You see the sky? Can you count all the stars? Well, we don't see so many stars because there's so much light all surrounding us. But if you would be there in the wilderness with Abram or in the fields, and it's all, it's like a brotherly of stars, and he cannot count them. And the Lord says, well, that's how your descendants will be, how many there will be. He brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them, so shall thy seed be. And then it comes, verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Wait a minute, is this justifying faith? Does he not just believe that there will be a miracle happen, that he will get children? No, it's much more, because if you turn to chapter 12, there it says in verse 3, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So that's a clear promise about the birth of the Messiah from Abram. Ah, that seemed not to be possible. Lord, thou hast not given me seed. What about that promise? And then the Lord says, look to the sky. You will have seed. And so in this believing of Abram was, of course, a looking to that promise of the Lord. Yes, the Messiah will be born. Like then the Lord Jesus also says in the Gospel according to John that Abram has seen his day and he rejoiced. So here you have justifying faith, that you by faith look unto Christ, see Christ as your salvation, as your righteousness before God. And yeah, that means that you look away from yourself. And that's so hard. I feel like I need to have something in my own hands. Something has to make the difference. That I will be saved, that I'm different from other people. Yes, we are all sinners, but I should be different, otherwise I could not be saved. No, you're not different at all. You're the same sinner in yourself like I am. But the difference is in Christ, and faith is a living tie and relation with Christ. And that his righteousness is imputed to me, and that's heart changing. Then I will never be the same. When the love of Christ is poured out in my heart, that he sacrificed himself on the cross, how can I continue to love sin? My old nature does, but that new life, worked by the Spirit, hates sin. And that's the way to be saved, to be justified by faith, like Abram. And now God is so good, he is sealing his righteousness. God is sealing his righteousness. That's what he did to Abram. And Paul is writing about it. So what is a seal? A seal is used to make something sure. The sacrament of baptism is called a sign and a seal. A sign is something to make something visible. Like a teacher on the whiteboard, after teaching, he says, I see something vague in your eyes, you don't really got a point. Then he's turning to the whiteboard and making a picture and says, this is what I mean. And then they say, oh, now I see. So God is helping our weak uniqueness in making it visible in the water. We see a sign of the blood water is washing. So this child needs to be, those children need to be washed and can be washed. Because the blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing from all sin. But it's also a seal. So that our faith will be strengthened. And you teach your children, you are baptized, so that they may trust the Lord, that they will trust in Him for their salvation. So God gave a seal to Abram. A seal like the kings they did in old days, you could say, when they had a message and they would send far away somewhere in their kingdom. They sent a messenger and they wrote a letter and you roll the letter together and then you put a seal of wax on it. And then the ring of the king in the soft wax, and then, oh, that made it totally clear and sure, this is really a message of the king. We can trust it. So if the messenger came, he would show the seal to the people in that faraway village. Look, this is a message from the king. I didn't write it. It doesn't come from me. So God is given a seal that we would trust His word and His promises and see that it is true and real. That's what Paul is speaking about in our text verse, verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith. Let's think a little bit about that. What does that mean, the righteousness of the faith? We understand now what a seal is. But this is a seal of the righteousness of the faith. So baptism and circumcision in the Old Testament were sacraments used as a seal of the righteousness of the faith. What is that, the righteousness of the faith? Well, it's the opposite of the righteousness of the works. And you know, to work is our nature. I mean, there might have been a day in your life that you became clear, that became clear to you, I'm not the way I should be. I do things wrong. I sin against God. And what am I? What when I'm gonna die? And like this. And so you started to think about it. And what were you going to do? You started to work. I try to make up for it. I try to do better. Maybe if I improve enough, if I overcome sins, and if I change my habits and more faithful in doing the things of the Lord, then I could be saved. You work and you work. You try to climb into heaven by the righteousness of faith, or at least part of it. Maybe if I'm good enough, then God will accept me. And at that moment, you do not yet understand the gospel. You do not yet understand grace, the sweet word grace. What does grace mean? Grace means undeserved favor. That's so hard to accept, that there's no way that I deserve it. It's too bad with me. And you know, as soon as you see that, then you start to look for another way, but you're not yet that far. You still look in yourself. So you seek the righteousness of the works, like Pharisees did and church people are inclined to do and do. But Abram was justified by, and he received a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised. He had that faith already in Genesis 15. And in Genesis 17, the Lord comes and tells Abram to circumcise himself and his descendants as a sign, to cut away that piece of skin as a sign that that old life is cut off. And there's now, by the blood of the sacrifice, new life. So he had that, not yet that sign and that seal, but he trusted in the Lord. So it was a seal of the righteousness of the faith. And this is important. This is exactly how we have to be saved, by the righteousness of the faith, the trusting and depending on the work of Christ. So I hope there came a point in your life that you see, I cannot do it. I try to improve my life, and I can change my coat, and I can change some things in my house, and it's all fine. I cannot change my heart, and I cannot change, and I cannot conquer sin in my life. I do it again. I do it again. I don't want it, but I do it again. I'm too weak. Oh, that sounds like Paul in Romans 7. The good that I would, I do not. And the evil that I would not, I do. Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of sin? Is that your struggle? And then what does Paul say? I thank God through Christ. So that point there you see, I cannot do it. I've tried hard. And then you turn away from all hope in yourself. That's the point where Paul says, and then when the law came in, I died. I gave up. I lost all hope. And now Christ lives in me. He took over my business. And that's such an overwhelming joy. The righteousness of faith. So, it doesn't say it is a seal of faith. So now you come to believe and then you receive a seal on your faith. But it is a seal on the righteousness of faith. It is showing that that is sure and true. My faith is every day different. One day it's so strong, the other day it's so attacked and weak. But the righteousness of faith, that is the righteousness of Christ, that doesn't change. So that's why God is giving a seal of the righteousness of faith. His sacrifice is sufficient. He cried on the cross, it is finished. So that's why we have full freedom, or we feel like it's biblical to baptize infants, because we do not put a seal on their faith, but we put a seal on the righteousness of Christ. And we tell them when they grow up, so that they may believe that God, as it were, is urging them, not only by the promises in His Word, but also by the visible sign, His faithfulness, the sufficiency of the work of Christ. Why would you, my child, not trust this Savior? Look what He has done. Every time there's baptism in church, you are reminded of what He has done in Christ. There's a fountain of blood opened to wash and cleanse your sin away. You understand? A seal of the righteousness of faith. The righteousness of Christ that is to be found in Christ. And when Luther saw it, when he saw in Scripture the righteousness, the righteous or the just will live by faith, and he said it was as if the gates of paradise were opened. He could be saved without his own work as a foundation. Yes, his work would be a fruit. Don't make the mistake. There will be the fruit, of course. I said it is life-changing, heart-changing. There's a new desire. Your will has changed. I want to serve the Lord. He is so good to me. But that's a fruit. That's a result. That's not a foundation. And as soon as you look to your works to find the foundation, you lose assurance. As soon as you look to your experience to find a foundation in it, you lose assurance. You have to look to what Christ has done, like revealed in the Word. And then there will be the fruit of works, of gratitude and experience. And that will not always be the same, but it will be there. God seals His righteousness. How good is the Lord that He does that, so that we would trust in Him alone. Wait a minute, there's another question we have. I hear someone asking that question here. Did you not say that Abram believed before he was circumcised? Should we not believe before we are baptized? No. If you continue to read, then you read in Genesis 21, verse 4, that Isaac, that little boy of 8 days, was circumcised. So he received the seal of the righteousness of faith before he could believe, before he came to the age of discretion. And so it makes it clear that it is something that God has given in his goodness to us and our children. The righteousness of Christ is sufficient for me and for my children. And God makes it clear. Does that mean that all baptized children will be saved? No, Scripture is clear about that, that is not true. There has to be a change of heart which happens by true faith, the work of the Spirit, the power of the Word in your heart. That is clear from Scripture. Let me try to explain it. You might still struggle with it. I've used the example, and you might have heard it before, of a check. If someone would give me a check of $1 million, then everybody would say, now you are rich. Isn't it? But if I forget about a check, I put it somewhere in a book, and I put a book in a bookcase, I forgot about it. And then my food is finished, and my money is finished, then I would die, starve. I would die because of lack of food, lack of money. So I have to come to the bank with a check to receive the contents of it. I have to come to the Lord with his promises, with a sign, Lord, be merciful unto me, to receive the contents of the promises. So like the form says, it is received, it is given, this check was given to me, it is given in the promise. But then we have also said in the prayer that we prayed about, that the Holy Spirit would apply it to the heart, so that you will live out of that fullness of Christ and not die but live. Yeah, so then Abram is called the father of all believers. Let's first sing before we continue. Let us sing Psalter 141, stanza 1 through 4. 141, stanza 1, gracious God, my heart renew, make my spirit right and true. 141, 1 through 4. Congregation, like we said at the start of the sermon, the Jews were very happy that Abram was their father, but Paul is writing that he was not only the father of the Jews, but it says in verse 11 that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, like we are not circumcised as believers from the Gentiles, but that Abram would be our father. And that righteousness might be imputed unto them, unto us also. Imputed means given, free, because of the work of Christ. So the father of all them that believe. And then it says in verse 12, and the father of circumcision, so of the Jews, to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abram. There you have it, that you could say there are two kinds of children of the covenant. You have those that walk in the steps of faith and will be saved, and you have those that do not and will not be saved. Paul is making that clear, but who also walk, not only just to be a child born in, among the people, in the people of the covenant, and receive the seal of that, but there's something more, that you walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abram, which he had being yet uncircumcised. Now, that's what Paul says, for example, also in Galatians 3, verse 29. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abram's seed, and heirs according to the promise. So there is the separation, you could say. You're really, in a spiritual way, seed of Abram, if you belong to Christ. And that happens by true saving faith, true repentance. To be a child of God. To be accepted by God. Oh, that's what we want for our children. That's what we pray for every day. That's what we teach them. That's most important. Not what you will be in this world, but what you will be in your eternal destination. It's only one of the two, with the Lord or in darkness. It's one of the two. That's most serious, isn't it? For always be with Christ, or always without Him. So, let me give you some advices about the upbringing of the children. The first thing I would like to say is, to you and to all parents and those that don't have children, I hope you have spiritual children. The first thing I would say is, teach your children. Teach children that they can be saved and can only be saved by faith in Christ and in His work. And don't think, yes, of course, but let it be a miracle to you that you can be and only be saved by faith in Christ and in His work. The second thing, explain that faith is more than knowledge of mind, that it is trust in the heart. So, that requires the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is inclining the hearts, changing the will. So, they have to not trust in their own religious decent life, but depend on the Lord. So explain that faith is more than knowledge of mind. It's trust in the heart, trust of the heart in the promise of God. To rest in His work, in His word, in His Son, with your heart. Of course, that makes all the difference. There is the power of religion. If your heart is involved, we understand that. From the heart are the issues of life. That's binding you to the Lord. That's binding together in marriage. If your hearts are bound together in love. We all understand it as, you know, it needs the heart. So explain that it is more than the mind, it's a matter of the heart. And thirdly, that trust can't be without sorrow about sin, repentance of your own sins. That you have an awareness. I'm not talking about a measure, how deep, how long, but how much? Well, so much that you flee to Christ. True trust in Christ includes, you could say, it's like two sides of one coin, that you have also conviction about your sin, repent about it. Read the Heidelberg Catechism again about true repentance in the part of gratitude, so that's also daily. It's two sides, sorrow about your sin, joy in God through Christ. And then fourthly, explain that God has given a sign and seal so that they would not doubt his promises. Show the goodness of God. He was the first one. Before you could even know, he was there to give you a sign and seal so that you may know him and trust him. He has all the right to receive your life. The fifth thing, teach them to walk in the steps of faith. So, in other words, it's not a one-time thing, just an emotion, an experience. I'm not saying it's without emotion, but it's continuing. It's like walking in the steps of faith, like Abram did. A daily obedience in humble dependence of Christ. And sixth, give an example to your children. Give an example. Walk yourselves in those steps by the grace of God. And if you say, I don't know how to do that, depend on the Lord, look to him. He will teach you. Confess your sin of unbelief before him. And seventh and last, pray. Pray for the power of the Spirit and the Word in the hearts of your children. Have expectation from the Lord. And you will rejoice in his work and give him the glory. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank thee for thy goodness shown to us. And thou hast given us thy word and the sacrament. We pray, Lord, that thou would follow it with thy blessing. What a wonder, Lord, to see this sign and seal for parents, for grandparents, for friends and relatives, as a congregation. Lord, thou art so good. Thou art so worthy to be honored, praised, and glorified. And, oh Lord, we don't do it by nature. We put ourselves in the center, even in our religious things. But when Christ becomes the center of our life, heart, and hope, there it will change. His work, his presence, his overwhelming love will make it all different. Lord, we pray that thou would work that in the hearts of us and our children from generation to generation. Bless thy word, that we may take it in our hearts and meditate on it and ponder it, Lord, and that it will be fruitful. Bless these parents. Forgive our sins, Lord. Keep us on the dangerous roads and bring us again in thy house. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.